Well, it is so good to see all of you here today, and good to have some folks that have moved away and come back, and we are so happy that you're here today. And we hope that this service will just really cement what Easter's all about. I want to thank the worship team for leading us. Boy, they have basically said what I want to say to you in song this morning and led us into, I think, that celebration. So thank you, team. I also want to say, if you do have kids, and they're probably some of the parents ran out, you might just want to say thank you to Sarah and Alicia this weekend. I mean, they did the Last Supper on Thursday night, and I heard there was about 80, 90 people that were families that were here for that. And then we led the kids program at the comp on Friday. And then she's doing two services again today, and all the volunteers. We're so thankful for all the volunteers, but say a special thank you to those guys that have given a lot of time this weekend. So, yeah. You know, one of the bike trips that we took a couple summers ago was in Idaho, and this one particular trip was about 100 kilometers long. And I know you're probably looking at me and saying, boy, that's pretty impressive. Well, we have electric bikes. But on this particular day, it was really windy. And so we got out, we were going to go, you know, like 50 kilometers out on this thing, and then we had to turn around and come back the other way. But it was really windy, and we were using up an abnormal amount of power going against the wind. And we got there and thought, oh, that's no big problem. We'll just kind of catch the wind and be coming back the other way. Well, when we got there and it used up a lot of our power, the wind changed. And so we came back against the wind, and it was like a proverbial, you know, against the wind, uphill both ways kind of thing. And we got about the 85-kilometer mark and had about 15 kilometers to go, and the power died. Now, if you have ridden electric bikes, the electric bikes are wonderful when you have that power, and normally when you don't have wind and all those slight uphills, but they're heavy. And so at 85 kilometers, I was tired. When that power ran out, my power ran out too. And I mean, there was at a point where we were walking the bikes, you know? And so we finally got back into the parking lot and got them back on the vehicle. And there was a restaurant just across the parking lot. So we went over to the restaurant, and I'm sitting there, and I am tired. And I looked at Jason and I said, I am finished. I'm finished. Maybe you've been there. You know, maybe it's been at the end of a hard day's work, or maybe at the end of a good long workout, or maybe it's been the journey through an illness or a disease, and you have come to a point where you just feel and say, I'm finished. There's another emotion that we can say that with, isn't there? You know, there can be times when maybe it's at the end of 12 years of school or going through college and getting your degree, or, you know, you've just finally got to that point where you're retiring, and you can come to that last time when you're maybe leaving, and you kind of do this fist pump in the air and say, I'm finished. That's a whole different emotion, isn't it? You know, on the cross, Jesus uttered seven different statements, and many of those statements are quotations of Scripture. We find them in the Psalms. And I think that's kind of instructive to us even in and of itself, is to think, you know, here's Jesus in the most immense suffering at this terrible, terrible time in his life. And what's going through his mind is these Scriptures that he would have memorized and had, and he leans into those to find the strength that he to go through. But anyways, one of the last statements that we hear from the cross is found in John chapter 19, verse 30. And it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Friends, what does that "it" mean? You'll notice that Jesus did not say, "I'm finished," like I did at the end of that bike trip. In fact, Jesus' focus wasn't on himself at all. He said, "It is finished." And the other thing that we notice about this is that Jesus, rather than it being a cry of, in a sense, exhaustion, it's more of a cry of exhilaration. It's, like many commentators say, it was a cry of victory. It is finished. But what did Jesus mean by "it"? What does that "it" stand for? Well, in his longest prayer, in John chapter 17, verse 4, we read what I think Jesus was referring to. He says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." What's "it"? Well, I think it's the mission, the work, what God gave him to do. And I want us this morning to kind of break that down, and let's look at the different components about what was the work that Jesus came to do. Because I think it speaks largely and loudly into this Resurrection Sunday and into our lives and what it means for us. So first of all, his work was to fulfill the law. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of Jesus' sort of first messages where he lays out the kingdom and what it's to be like, he says this in verse 17 and 18. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." One of the reasons that Jesus came was to fulfill the law. Well, when you think about the law is a little bit like a mirror. And what it does is it really reflects how we're doing in our life. You know, it's kind of like it sets the standard, and then it holds up this mirror and says, here's how you're doing against the standard. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." So it sets a standard. I mean, the reason God gave us the Ten Commandments was so that we would realize that we're sinners. God's holy laws functioned like this mirror showing our sinfulness. So when we look at God's standards, we kind of see how short we fall. Think of it this way. Let's say this morning that we were going to run a marathon to Regina. All right? We all lined up at the welcome sign at Swift Current, and we were going to be running to Regina. Now, this may mean something to the guys that have been at the men's breakfast, but for those guys that are doing 75 hard or the East Side Challenge 50, you know, that are really pumped up now after this many days, 14, they probably, let's just say, those guys, you know, they just took off and they're doing really well and they run 50 kilometers. I can't imagine it. Then, you know, there's the rest of us that run periodically. And we give it our best effort, and we get out 5 kilometers. And then there's a few of us that the basic amount of running that we do is from the couch to the refrigerator and then back. And we do that run, and we get out 0.5 of a kilometer. Now, when you think about the difference between 50 kilometers and 0.5 kilometers, that's huge. There's a lot of difference there. But when you think about it in terms of reaching Regina, 50 kilometers doesn't reach. It isn't there. So even though there's this big difference between us, we still all fall short. And Jesus went on and said in that message, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Unless you obey God better than the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees do," that is the super saints, "you can't enter the kingdom of heaven at all." So the Pharisees and the religious leaders would be equivalent to those guys that ran 50 kilometers. They meticulously sought to follow God's law. They had it all cased. They had it all down. They had it all memorized. They were trying so hard. And as Jesus goes through that Sermon on the Mount, he says, guys, you think you've accomplished it when maybe you haven't murdered somebody. But as it says in 1 John, anyone who hates his brother is like a murderer. You think that you've got it all figured out and you've accomplished the law when you haven't committed adultery. And Jesus goes on and says, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery in his heart. You think that you've fulfilled the law when you've sort of followed along the line that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that, you know, you've just kind of exacted justice in all your occasions. And Jesus says, but I say, turn the other cheek. You see, the point is that Jesus says, just fulfilling the law outwardly, that isn't what it's all about. You don't reach and fulfill the law by just obeying the outward commands. It isn't about right actions. It's about right motives. It's about the conditions of your heart. And when we realize that, we could probably cry out and say, well, who then can be saved? I mean, who can make it? That's the whole point of the law. Basically says none of us can. None of us can. You can't live up to God's standards. You can't live good enough. In fact, Romans chapter 7, verses 17 to 25, the Apostle Paul says this very clearly, and I want to read it to you from the Message so that it really kind of packs some impact into our words. He says, but I need something more, for I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide to not do bad, but then I do it anyways. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone deeply wrong within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I have tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Friends, the law reminds us we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need his grace. We need his forgiveness. And we need his indwelling presence to live right. And this Easter morning declares, you don't have to run to Regina on your own. Jesus has. He already knows you can't make it. That's the point. You need him. You need his grace. You need his forgiveness. And so Easter morning declares that it is finished to all of our self-efforts and works to be holy. The second thing that it means when it says it is finished is that his work was to reveal God. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with him, with the Father, has made him known. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophet at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And then capture this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. John also, or Jesus also said it in John chapter 14. He said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus came to reveal God the Father to us. We came to know his character, his nature, and his purposes through Jesus. God became flesh, and in him, in Jesus, we see the exact representation of the Father. So what does that say? It says we don't have to guess who God is. We don't have to be figuring out through this maze of life trying to know what God is like. We don't have to be like the blind men in the story that are, you know, trying to figure out and to describe what the elephant is like by touching different parts of the elephant. No, Jesus reveals the fullness of the Father. And so Easter proclaims it is finished to our guesswork, to our trying to figure out who God is and what he is like and what we need to do. Jesus completed that picture for us. It is finished. The third thing that it represents is his work to redeem us. When Joseph received the dream that told him to take Mary as his own, he's told the purpose for why Jesus was coming. In verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." You know, in this past 4 or 5 weeks, we've been doing this series on It Is Finished, and we've been looking at the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and also some of the foreshadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. And one of those huge foreshadows was the Passover. You know, the Passover was the meal that, and what happened in Egypt the night before the people left Egypt out of captivity. They were to take a lamb, they were to sacrifice it, they were to take the blood and mark the doorposts. And that was a reminder of how God delivered them and how death angel passed over their homes and they were saved and they were delivered to leave Egypt. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is called our Passover lamb. And it's interesting that the time at which Jesus was crucified would have been about the same time as what the Passover lambs would have been sacrificed at the temple. And 1 Peter chapter 1, I can almost hear Peter getting quite dramatic about this, pointing out the significance of this when he says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. And now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake." Friends, Jesus came to take our sins. Our sins were nailed with him on the cross. And when he was raised to new life, we were raised with him. You know, we just watched some baptisms. And in Romans chapter 6, it gives the symbolism of those baptisms. It says, when we go down into the water, it's like our sins are buried with Christ in the tomb. And when we are raised up out of the water, we are raised to new life. Our sins are buried. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he says, he is basically saying, "I have done everything that is needed to redeem you and to restore you. It is paid in full." The fourth thing that I think that it refers to is his work was to restore access to the Father. You know, Travis spoke about the temple a couple weeks ago, and you know, the temple in the Old Testament was the place where the people went to meet with God. And in the Old Testament, entry into the very Holy of Holies, the place at the very center of that temple, the most holy place, could only be entered by the high priest, only be entered once a year, and could only be entered after the lamb was sacrificed and there was atonement for his own sins. Only then could he go into that most holy place. And Travis pointed out that on the day in which Jesus died, that curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn in two. And it's very significant how Scripture always gives these details. It says from top to bottom. If it was from bottom to top, well, we could say, well, there was some people that got a hold of it and they pulled it apart, but it was from top to bottom. And he pointed out that probably the thickness of that curtain was the thickness of a person's hand or the width of a person's hand. The message that was in that curtain being torn is that you now have access to the Holy of Holies. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it talks about we have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest understands our weaknesses, for he faced the same testings we do, yet did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Boldly. There will we receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Friends, it is finished, declares boldly that we can now come to God. We don't need to go to a place. We don't need to have a mediator or someone to do it for you. Jesus made God accessible to you. He's near you. He's in you. He cares about you. You can talk to him. He invites you to bring yourself, your needs, your everything to him. The fifth thing it talks about is his work defeated the power of sin. Jesus' work on the cross didn't just do something for our past and relieving us from the penalty of sin, but it delivered us from the power of sin. Mark chapter 3, Jesus tells this illustration. He says, "Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who would tie him up and then plunder his house." 1 John chapter 3, 8 says, "But when you people keep on sinning, it shows that you belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them, so they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God." That word destroy literally kind of almost points back to that picture that Jesus says. It's rendering powerless the strong man. That God's life in them that is referred to, the word that is used there is sperma. It's God's DNA is placed in you. You are now given what you need to overcome. You are led in triumphal procession. You walk in the train of Christ's victory. You're not doomed. You're not powerless to just always be led along by your sin and by your addictions. You can be an overcomer through Christ. So it is finished. Declares that your prison cell has been unlocked. You can walk free. Free to do right. You can be an overcomer through Christ. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. That's what Easter proclaims to us this morning. And the last one is his work was to overcome the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." Friends, one of the things that I get to do as a pastor is a lot of funerals. You know, funerals would be really, really sad and be a really messy, ugly thing. And oftentimes they are when we don't have the hope of Jesus in there. You know, there's a lot of funerals that become celebrations because they're not the end. Yeah, we grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Christ has injected hope into what otherwise is a really scary dead end. You know, later in the chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about, he says, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Easter, Jesus' words, "It is finished," declares that death no longer needs to be feared by those who believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Death is not the end, but it is the beginning, a beginning of life forever with Christ. So what does all this mean to us today? It means you don't have to earn God's favor. You don't have to keep trying to measure up. The reality is, you never can. You never will. Instead, God calls you to trust in Christ's work on the cross, that was enough. You don't have to go to heaven hoping that you did enough, that you were good enough. You go trusting Christ was enough and putting your faith there in his grace and in his forgiveness. It means you don't have to wonder. You don't have to try and figure out who God is. You aren't walking in the dark trying to figure out what does God expect and what is he like. No, look at Jesus. He reveals him. And you can know God through knowing Jesus. It also means that you don't have to fear carrying the whole bag of your sins that you have committed before God. You don't have to live in that perpetual shame and guilt and regret for all that you've done, because Jesus paid it all at the cross. He removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. He threw them into the deepest sea, and he put up a sign that said, "No fishing." You're forgiven through Christ. And you don't have to feel like you're unimportant or unnoticed or a foreigner who can't get too close to God, who can't approach God. No, Jesus tore the curtain and he brought you with him into God's presence, and he declared you to be one of his dearly loved and redeemed children, and he invites you to bring your needs and your requests and everything before his throne. What it means is you don't have to feel doomed to never be able to change, that Jesus can break whatever stronghold has you in its grip. He can free you from the power of sin. The resurrection declares that. And you don't have to live in hopelessness and despair, thinking that life has no meaning and it has no purpose. No, you can have hope. Because he lives, you can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I can face the future knowing that life's worth living because he lives. Friends, when Jesus says, "It is finished," that is what was finished. We can celebrate that today. Tim Keller summarizes it in a sentence, so if you've tuned out by now, you can get it in a sentence. He says, "After creation, God said, 'It is finished,' and he rested. After redemption, Jesus said, 'It is finished,' and we rested." Friends, will you bow with me in prayer? Maybe this morning, what drew you to service was the fact that you sensed that there's something about Jesus, there's something about this, what he did on the cross, what he did when he rose from the dead, that held out hope to you. It does. It can transform your life. It can change you in all the ways that we've spoken about this morning. And you can access that life that he has for you through prayer. Just a prayer from your heart. And let me just lead you in that prayer. And if this is where you're at this morning, I just ask you to follow it along and to pray it for yourself. And this is something that is probably good for us, all of us, every Easter morning to again pray and remember what was finished, to remember what Jesus did for us. So the prayer is simply this, and it's not the words, it's the intention of our heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. When I look at your life, I look at your commands, I don't have a hope. I realize that I am a sinner and I can't live up to your standards, and I can't even live up to my own standards. I keep failing. And I believe that's why you came. You came to cleanse me. You came to redeem me. You came to free me. And I believe that you died to forgive me, because you knew that there was nothing that I could do to ever earn or ever reach the standard. And so today, Jesus, I put my trust in you, not in my efforts, but in you. I put it in your grace. I put my trust in your forgiveness. I put my trust in your indwelling spirit that can help me to live differently, to live the Christian life. And so, Lord, I invite you to forgive me. I invite you to come and dwell within me and to bring me into that new life that you came to bring. Jesus, thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.